As Dustin mentioned, we are in the middle of this series on relational impact and the relationships that you have with each other, with your spouse, with your children, whoever, your relationship that you have with God. The world's watching. And whether that relationship's a good relationship or a bad relationship, people are watching and they're taking notice to how your relationships are with each other. And what we're going to look at this morning is how our relationships with each other, they truly start to reveal the character of God. If you call yourself a Jesus follower, a Christian, your relationships reveal the character of God and the way you conduct yourself in them. This morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, so you can go ahead and start making your way over there. And as you do, I just want to share with you just a couple of things just to get us started on this. At the beginning of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, each of us by nature is a child of God's wrath. Wow, that's not what I want to hear on a Sunday morning when I come into church to be encouraged and energized. I don't want to hear that I'm a child of God's wrath, but it's true. If you look at the very beginning of chapter 2 in verse 3, Paul talks about this. He said, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. We were by nature objects of His wrath, but because of His great love for us. And he goes on, he talks about that, and we're going to look at that. So I want to read this part just to set up what we're going to study this morning. He says, but because of His great love for us, God initiated it. Not you, not me. I certainly didn't initiate it, but God initiated it. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, now listen, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And then look, and God raised us up with Christ. And then look what He did. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace, again, it's bookended, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, but it's a gift of God. So what Jesus has done is He's made us alive, and God has raised us with Christ, and He seated us with Him. Now, if you're a grammarian at all, and you've paid attention to the verbs that we talked about this morning, and for some of you, this is going to bore you to tears, I'm sorry, but it's important. We need to look at this just so that we understand what this passage is teaching us. But the verbs that are used here in this passage are finite, aorist, indicatives. Now, that means nothing to most of you, but to some of you, that starts to mean something. What this teaches us is that these verbs, they're actions, that's what a verb is, but they're saying that this has already been accomplished. It's something that you can take stock in, you can hold on to, even while we remain here in these bodies, this has already been accomplished. We've already been raised up. We've already been seated. We've already been made right. Why did God do this? So that God, this is why Paul used these finite, aorist, indicative verbs, he did this to teach us that it's by God's character, so that God's character would be revealed to all creation. God blessed us so that He Himself would be glorified. Not so that we would be glorified, not that anyone would offer glory to us, but that through us, He might be glorified. Verses 8 through 10 summarize these thoughts, that salvation is of God from beginning to end. It's all about Him. It's His story and what He's doing in our story. Even our faith is the result of God working within us. How is God working within you as an individual? And then how is God working within us collectively? You're not an island. Your life matters to the body of Christ. What you encounter, the way you live, the choices you make as an individual, it affects the entire body of Christ. Not just this local body right here, but the church universally. Why? Because if you call yourself a Christ follower, people expect you to reveal God's character to them. What do they see through the way you live. What character are you revealing as an individual? What character are we revealing as a church? So if you attend here, if you're a member here, all that, if you come here, you and you accept Jesus Christ and you acknowledge Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are revealing God's character to those who are watching. And believe you me, the world is watching. And what are you showing them? That's a mighty tall order. Well, Paul, he goes on to tell us in verses 11 through 12, he points out that there's a problem that's developed here in Ephesus. And the problem is between these Jews and these Gentiles. It's a race issue is what it is. It's a birthright issue is what it comes down to. And there's a big problem that's developed. And they're hanging on to it. And they can't let it go. And he's saying, hey, in the midst of all this, something's happened that will allow you to be one, to be united through these major problems. Now, I want to set the stage for this just a little bit, because here's the issue that had happened. The Greeks, the Gentiles, they had invaded Jerusalem before Christ was born, before he came to Jerusalem, before God came in flesh. The Gentiles had invaded Jerusalem, and what they did is they defiled the city of Jerusalem. See, the Jews were a very holy, pure, chosen people, and you know, they thought of pigs as being just unclean animals. Well, the Gentiles would take pigs, they'd lay them up on the Jewish altars, and they would sacrifice them there. Not only did they invade their city, but they also insulted their religious beliefs. Major insult. And so this tension starts to create, starts to develop between Jews and Gentiles. And now Paul, the apostle, who was a Pharisee, among Pharisees, he was legalistic. He was without blame. As a Jew, he was righteous. He was far ahead of many his own age. And now he's going to these dirty Gentiles and he's teaching them this gospel about Jesus Christ. He's telling them that we're all one and the same. How dare he? This is my religion. I will choose who hears it. Do you hear? Does that sound familiar? Maybe. We put up walls, and so Paul is talking about how we can tear down these walls that have been in place, that have divided Jew and Gentile for generations. And you can take them down brick by brick, get rid of those walls, start working on a different kind of building, a temple in which Christ holds it all together. But what Paul does here, he lays out these facts, and this fact creates a tension. This fact of Jew and Gentile creates this tension. But Paul wants them to remember three things, and that's what I believe he's teaching us right here in 11 through 22. First thing he wants to teach us is who we were before Christ. Who were you before Christ? And then he says, I want you to remember who we are in Christ. And then finally, whose we are with Christ. We belong to someone other than ourselves. So let's work through this. If you got a Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we're going to read through this together. So if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a chair in front of you. Please take that, open it up, follow along with us so you don't miss out on getting to be a part of God's Word, because this right here is the truth. So let's open it up, let's read it together. Verses 11 through 12 says this, or get out your Palm Pilot. I know some of you use that, your iPod, whatever you're using, and follow along. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised. That's a slap in the face. By those who call themselves the circumcision. That done, and Paul's reminding them, that's something that's done in the body by the hands of men. Okay? Remember, there it is again, remember your past, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. And so Paul's laying it out for him. He's saying, remember. Now sometimes our past can haunt us deeply, but we've got to remember our past. That's what he's telling the Gentiles here in Ephesus. Remember your past. But for you and me, as we bring this into today's world, you know, our past can haunt us. It can haunt us deeply. The things that we've done in the past, we try to keep hidden. There may be things in your life that you're hiding right now. Maybe you're married and you're trying to keep those things secret, bottled up inside. Don't want anybody to take a peek into the real you. You don't want to let them see. What are they going to see? And so when we start to hold all these secrets inside of us, there are things that can happen to us. I mean, this can really start to affect us physically. We can get physically sick over this. We can start to develop digestive problems. Ulcers start to develop. Headaches, high blood pressure, back pain, all this stuff as it attacks us because we're holding something in. And so what do we need to do? The best thing we can do is we can let it go. Because see, when we're holding all that stuff in, we start to have this internal conflict. And when we have internal conflict, we're going to have relational conflict. And we're going to start to be in conflict with one another. And those things will happen. Don't hide your past. Acknowledge your past so that it can have no more power over you. Paul's saying, remember it, reflect on it, let it go. Paul tells these Ephesians to remember who they were. But that's not who you have to be. There's something so much better with you. But remember who you were. Why? I believe because when we think back, not to dwell on, but when we reflect back on who we were before Christ, it can bring us to a point of humility. And we start to live a life like Christ does. We're in Philippians 2, be humble. Because when we remember who we were before Christ, we can remember that we failed at a lot of things. We had an arrogance and a pride that pulled us down. But it's through Him. It's like what we sang this morning. But He goes on, He tells these Gentiles, you know, and these Jews, don't look down on each other. But He's reminding the Gentiles, remember who you were before Christ. Because before Christ, you were, first of all, without Christ. And the Ephesians, they worshiped this goddess Diana in their place, and they had not even heard of Jesus Christ before the gospel message came. So those who claim that today, those who claim that pagan religions are just as acceptable to God as the Christian faith, they're going to have a real problem here because Paul cites the Ephesians are Christless. And he says that it's a definite tragedy. They're without Christ. But then keep in mind that every unsaved person, whether they're Jew or Gentile, is outside of Christ. And that means that condemnation will come their way. If you don't acknowledge Christ, you're without Him. If you're without Him, it's condemnation. There's only one way. And Jesus Himself tells us, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. John 14:6. He lets us know that there's only one way. Paul reminds the Gentiles, too, that they were without citizenship. How nice it is to be claimed a citizen of some place. They were without a citizenship. God had called the Jews and He'd built them into a nation, His chosen people. Gentiles could become a part of that through a baptism, through a washing of their body. They could become a part of that Jewish nation, but they didn't have that birthright. This was all before Christ. This is who you were before Christ. Now with Christ, there's a new creation. They do have a citizenship under His blood. But He's saying, remember who you were without Christ. Who were you before Christ? Who were you before Christ? You didn't have a citizenship before you accepted Christ. They were without a covenant. While the blessing of the Jews is included in God's covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, God did not make any covenant with the Gentiles. You and I had no covenant with God. These Ephesians, they had no covenant with God except through Christ. It always comes back to Him. They were also without a hope. The Gentiles based they chased all these other gods, and they placed their hope in them, but these gods were false gods. They had no hope. They were also without God. That's what it says there in verse 12. They were without God. And this last statement, it truly summarizes all the other statements. The Gentiles are in the world, their home is in the world, but it's not with God. All their hope was in this temporal world. All their pleasures were in these earthly pleasures. All their possessions were right here in this world. Once life ends, there's only eternal separation from all that is good and right and holy when everything you have, everything you hope in, is placed right here in this world. There's an eternal blessing that only comes from a relationship with Christ. It's all that we've been singing about this morning. It's all that we've been talking about through our devotion for communion. So there's a great contrast between the people of God and other people. There was a great contrast in Paul's day between the Jews and the Gentiles. This contrast, there was tension. There's still this same tension today between God's people and the world. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 10 and in Mark 13, he says, the world hated me first, so expect them to hate you. There's the tension. It's going to happen. If you're living for Christ, the worldly standards are going to hate you. I mean, that's a promise from Jesus. That's what it means whenever you say, yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to be His disciple. I'm going to follow in His way. You can expect to be hated by the world. And if someone's taught you something other than that, then they've misled you down a trail of where everything's nice and dandy and rosy. Jesus doesn't call us to that. He calls us to persecution. I mean, that's the last blessedness in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. So you can expect those things. If you're really walking with Him, you can expect them. If you're coasting, you don't have to expect them. But when you want to get serious about what it means to take a stand against the world standards, you'll be persecuted. That's a promise. Paul reminds Jews and Gentiles that Christ is the opportunity, though, to overcome all these obstacles, these relational obstacles, all these things that are going to happen, the tension that's been built up, the walls that have been built up between man and man. See, Paul reminds us that, yes, Christ came to break down the barrier between man and God, but He also came to break down the barriers between men, between parent and child, between husband and wife, between friends, between siblings. Christ is the way that all those can be broke down, all those barriers. And so Paul moves on to explain how all this changes and how Jew and Gentile can get along, how their relationship can make an impact for the kingdom. So how do we reveal the character of God? Well, it all comes back to who you are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? Lay down the baggage. Follow along with me if you're still in your Bibles at 13 through 18. I'm going to read to you out of the Message. You can follow along if you're in the NIV or NASB or whichever version you choose. If you got one of those fancy dancy palm things, you can flip over to the Message real quick, and here it goes. It says, now because of Christ, not because of you, not because of me, but now because of Christ, because He died that death, because He shed that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything now. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we're now together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then He started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, He created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through His death on the cross. He's the one that brings us together. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. We have no superiority over anyone. The Jews no longer had superiority over the Gentiles. The Pharisees, those holy religious leaders, had no superiority over the Gentiles. Can you imagine how that made them feel? They were indignant. What do you mean? I've lost my seat of superiority? Yes, you have. Wasn't yours in the first place. He's made us equal. Through Him, we both share the same Spirit. And we have equal access. Well, listen to this. We have equal access to the Father. No one person has more access to the Father than another. We have equal access. We are a priesthood of believers. And since we have equal access to the Father, we have equal responsibility to go to the Father on each other's behalf. It's not one person's job. It's not one group of people's job. All of us have to come together. All of us are responsible for the other. That's what it means to really live in community with one another. The Gentiles, they were excluded. They were without hope, and now they have a hope. And they have a hope that comes only through the blood of Christ. The old covenant was between God and the Israelites. This new covenant in the blood of Jesus, this communion that we just took together, is that new covenant. It brings us all together under one head, even Christ. Because it is by grace that we have been saved through our faith in His blood, through our faith in this new covenant, which brings all of mankind together, not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God so that no man can boast. And the basis of God's acceptance is faith in the blood of Jesus. So Christ Himself is our peace. It's that Hebrew word shalom. It's not just an absence of fighting or animosity. It's a wholeness that comes together. It's a whole healthiness of us coming into a right relationship with Him and being able to come into a right relationship with one another. Out of two distinct groups of people, Jew and Gentile, Jesus makes one people, His people. And you know what He calls them? The church. He calls them the church. He destroys the barriers. He destroys the dividing wall. And so Gentiles could enter the outer court of the Jewish temple, but the court of they could only go into the court of the Gentiles. And this goes back to all this stuff, but He destroys those barriers, those dividing walls. The sad thing is that our churches still have these dividing walls. We still have our Holy of Holies. It's how long we've been a member of a church. It means we have more say. It means we can choose who comes in and who doesn't. And you can see that in churches all around this globe. I don't know what your dividing wall might be, but I'm sure we all at times want to lay bricks in some of these dividing walls. You know what the mortar is that hold those bricks together? It's sin. It's sin in our lives. The barrier of the dividing wall, during Paul's time, was your birth, your nationality. And that made a difference. But you see, Jesus came and He destroyed that through His blood. And He gave us all access to the very presence of God. And if Jesus could negate the birthright of these people in Ephesus, He can surely negate whatever it is your dividing wall is, whether it's a worship war or a paint color war or membership wars. And the two groups who used to be divided are now made into one people. You see, the Jews were wrong when they thought that they could make themselves right before God by obeying the law. Jesus showed that it was impossible to do this. How can any man love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength, and then hate his neighbor? Can't. Can't do that. How can any man keep all his thoughts pure and clean without lust or anger or hatred or bitterness or envy? Can't. God didn't give the law to the Jews as a way for them to become righteous. He did it to reveal His character. And the way we conduct ourselves in our relationship with each other projects to the world what they're going to believe is the character of God when we call ourselves Jesus followers. See, you're not an island. We live in community. And the way we treat each other is how we reveal God's character to the rest of the world. They were entrusted with His revelation. The Jews were chosen by God so that He might bless the world through them. But instead of blessing the world, they as a people looked down upon the world. They thought their group was superior. They thought they were better than all other peoples. Do you ever do that? Do you ever want to set your seat? Do you ever want to set yourself in the seat of superiority over other groups of people? Maybe we do. Makes us feel good about ourselves. And I don't know what it is for you. For some of us, it may be a race thing. For some of us, it may be an ethnic thing. For some of us, it may be our education. For others of us, it may be our status in groups. I don't know. But together, Jew and Gentile can glorify God. Together, we can come together as one body and truly glorify God. We can't do it independently. We weren't created for that. We reveal God's character as we come together, and finally, we demonstrate whose we are with Christ. Let's look at verses 19 through 22. Paul says this. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens." He's telling them, you've got this citizenship, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. What a promise. You know, they're foreigners, aliens. And now you've got a place to lay your head. You've got a household that you're a part of. And it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Whose you are with Christ. You belong to God. Given these truths, Paul tells us Gentiles, you and me, to focus on what Christ has accomplished for us. So while we are to remember who we are or who we were to keep us humble, we are to know who we are in Christ and what Christ did for us, but we are also to know whose we are. Who do we belong to? We're fellow citizens. We're saints. You really are. You're a saint. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Paul's writing this to the saints in Ephesus. Don't let your past whisper in your ear and pursue this life of defeat. You are a saint if you belong to Jesus Christ, because he can take the past away. He does. We have a new life. We're a new creation, individually and collectively. We're together. So we're fellow citizens. We're saints. We're members of God's household. We're part of the temple of God. We're part of that temple that God is creating to bring glory to himself, not to bring glory to us. And as we pray about where God's wanting to take us as a church, we must pray that we never get in his way. We must pray that we don't do anything to bring glory to ourselves, but it's to bring glory to him. You know, many of you know we do this Mission Macomb. And we actually had a couple that really got upset that we wouldn't call the newspaper, that we wouldn't advertise what we're doing through Mission Macomb. Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, and we take that pretty seriously. And this frustrated them. And they shared those frustrations. They don't want to be a part of our fellowship anymore because we don't want to keep that quiet. We don't want to bring glory to ourselves, because then we receive our reward right here, right now. That's not what it's about. Do it in secret. And then what you do in secret, God will make known. We don't have to boast. We're not supposed to boast. We are citizens and family members in the household of God. And as parents, those of you that are parents, you know that we have to regularly remind our children that being a part of a family has many benefits, but it also has obligations. It has responsibilities. If a family's going to be everything that they can be, then all the members, child, parent alike, must do his or her part in that family. They got to work in harmony with all the others. Similarly, in a building, a temple, it all depends on the cornerstone. But each part is necessary to uphold the other parts and create the beauty and the function for which it's designed. And Jesus is laying us in brick by brick, and he's the mortar that holds us together. He's the cornerstone, and he's the capstone. There is no other. You or I, we're not the cornerstone. We're not the capstone. He is, and he holds it all together. Just so among God's people, each group and each individual is intimately linked with every other. Just as one brick does not create a temple, neither does one person by themselves maximize the glory that can be given to God. We're not islands. We're a community. And all together we reveal God's character in ways that we could not separately. So how are we doing in this area of our life? How do we act when someone who is different from us comes in to this place on a Sunday morning? More importantly, how do you act when you're out in the world and you encounter someone that's different from you? Because it's a lot easier to be Jesus-like when you're surrounded by others in a Jesus-like place. But when you're out at your job, in the school, wherever you find yourself through the week, how are you doing in this area of your life? How are you embracing those who are different? Are you exhibiting unity? Are you promoting that by wanting to be one with them, by being involved in their lives? Are you demonstrating Christian unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have a genuine love for others, for other people around the world? Are you grieving over the brothers and sisters in Japan, New Zealand, Haiti, who've encountered heartache after heartache? As you think about little children that are looking for mom and dad, are we praying for those folks? Are we praying for the leaders of these countries as they have to make very difficult decisions about what to do? Do we have a heart for people globally? They're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just some isolated incident. This affects how we're seen by the world. Are we tempted toward self-centeredness and self-righteousness? I believe that we all can be at times. But when we begin to sense this in our life, Paul reminds us, draw back to this passage and remember who you were before Christ and humble yourself. Remember who you are in Christ and celebrate it. And remember whose you are, not alone, but with each other, a nation, a family, a building, intimately knitted together, woven together, dependent on each other, filled with the Spirit to bring glory to God.